antinomianism on one side, legalism on the other side. We're supposed to be in the middle. Jesus, throughout the gospel, he preached. You ever notice, do your own word study, do your own phrase study, do your own little exegetical research on there for a big word. There you go, Rick. Do your own research on this and find out how many of the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, that Jesus taught or preached or encouraged in the Gospels. You're going to find every single one of them except keep the Sabbath. Know that? Realize that? You're no longer under the Mosaic Law. You're under the law of God. Paul says you're under the law of Christ. What does that mean? That you're supposed to imitate. Paul says, I imitate Christ, you imitate me. You walk in the ways that Christ walked. What is Christ? What was Jesus? What is Jesus? He is God in the form of a man. He came here on the earth, and he was the fulfillment of the law. You know, the Mosaic Law is put out there to describe exactly who God is. Now, we all know that justification by faith started way back with Abraham. Abraham was faithful. He believed. It was counted to him as righteousness. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was spared. Mosaic Law wasn't written then. Habakkuk the just, lived by faith. All of this in the Old Testament, all of this justification by faith is already there. That is not anything new. But the Old Testament points to Jesus as the persona, the fulfillment of the law, walking around in flesh on this earth. The law came on Sinai. It was presented to us with all these commandments and stuff. What was this to do? It's describe God. It's describe how holy he is, what he expects, what he tolerates, what he can do, what he can't do, what he does, what he likes, and what he does not like. What makes him cry? What makes him mad? The wrath of God. We've already seen. I've talked before about the left-hand side of the book versus the right-hand side of the book. The right-hand side is the kinder and gentler administration because we don't like the God on the left-hand side of the book. It's the same God, and nothing has changed. Jesus, did he break the law in any way, shape, or form? No, the Pharisees were mad at him because he wouldn't follow the tradition of the elders. He didn't like extra rules. He wasn't about to follow extra rules. Man is going to improve God's law? I don't think so, and Jesus wasn't having it. And that's why he got onto the Pharisees so much, because of that and legalism. You're so worried about me healing a guy at the pool of Bethesda on a Sunday or Saturday or whatever the Sabbath was back then, which was a Saturday, that you didn't even ask this guy, why? Wow, man, what happened and how were you healed and what did you have? Oh, that's great. Congratulations. I'll let you off with a warning this time. Go away. Instead, they were worried about finding that old terrible felon that told the guy to break the rules, which was carry a bed mat. That's legalism. But if we don't try to walk and act like Christ, if we don't follow in Christ's footsteps, if we don't try to find out as much as we want to find out about God through reading the Bible, through reading the Old Testament, through even reading the New Testament, through reading any of it, then apparently we aren't in too much love with God at all. If I love someone, I've used this in a sermon before and teaching before too. I get to know Betty. Everybody knows that Betty and I are tight as husband and wife. And we will remain so. And we will get tighter as time goes by, if that's possible. And I guess it is. I didn't think it was. We're tight. Okay? I love this chick. I'm crazy about her. All right? She knows that. So I love her. I want to know more about her. I want to know about her day at work. I bother her constantly. I want to know what's going on at work. I want to know how you handle it. I want to know how you feel about it. I want to know. Hey, what do you think about this? What are your thoughts on that? I want to know. Because the more I know about her, the more I fall in love with her, and it makes me want to know more about her. Now, if you don't have this kind of an attitude, or if you don't have this heart set towards God, where is he in your life? If you don't have this heart set towards Jesus, where is he in your life? And if I'm not trying to improve myself by studying and listening to sermons or getting to talk to people or somehow learning about him, then how can I walk like him if I don't know about him? To know about God is to know the law, study the law. You know what? Going through Deuteronomy, when Moses was up there giving the last reading of the law, man, that's the place to go. I mean, yeah, there's a whole lot of Levitical stuff in the book of Levitical, but, you know, it is what it is. But we have to know what it is to walk in the law of God, the law of Christ. Antinomianism, legalism, right in the middle is where Jesus always was, right here. And that's where we're supposed to walk, right down that road, right down the straight road, that narrow part, that narrow road that goes through that narrow gate. That's the only way we're going to get there. And what happened was when he healed this guy, the Pharisees say, oh my God, you're breaking the rules. That's legalism. And he saw him in the temple later on and he said, hey, sin no more. See, nothing else worse happened to you. So we left off right there. And the Pharisees, not only were they trying to get him out of their way and get him out because he was a rabble-rouser, but now they're trying to kill Jesus because he's making himself equal with God. Because the Father is working, I am working. He called God his Father, not our Heavenly Father. He called God his Father, so now he made himself equal with God. And now the Pharisees are trying to kill him, not just get him booted out. So Jesus replied to them in this verse right here, starting at 19. Jesus said this. He says, you know, truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing, and he will show him greater works than these so that you may be amazed. And just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wants. The Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly I tell you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also has he granted to the Son to have life in himself. And he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, because a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. I can do nothing on my own. I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that testimony he gives about me is true. Let's stop there, because I want to cover something that I think a lot of us as seasoned Christians actually take out of context or misunderstand, and I know that I've heard this argument used by other Christian-type organizations, and I've used younger Christians, I don't mean age-wise, I mean in their faith, use this as a misunderstanding type argument going on. Jesus replies, truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. Let me repeat one part of that. The Son is not able to do anything on his own. Pause. The Father shows him everything he is doing. Pause. And then here it says, I can do nothing on my own. This is Jesus talking. I can do nothing on my own. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I can only do what the Father shows me. I'm skipping over. Right, 19. Good. So what does that sound like? That sounds like I've heard people tell me, well, the Son's not equal to the Father. He can't do anything unless the Father wills it. Well, he can't do anything unless the Father tells him to do it. He can't do anything. He's not God. He's not God. He's not God. Jehovah's Witnesses. My mom was one. I can talk about him. He's not. He's not God. He's not equal with God. He may be the Son of Man and maybe a Son of God, but he's not the Son of God. He can't do anything unless God enables him to do it. He can't do anything on his own. He can't do that. If you have a Bible, let's go to Philippians for a second. Chapter 2, I think. Okay. I've mentioned several times that Philippians is probably my favorite Pauline epistle, and it's one of my favorite books in the New Testament. It's just absolutely fantastic the way Paul talks to these guys, these people. And this, in chapter 2, is Christ's example of humility. And this is the way Paul describes his Christ, his Jesus. It's not up on the board. So I'm going to read it to you. Okay, I'm going to start in verse 5. And in verse 5 of the ESV version, it says, "Have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Let's think about this for a minute. Was in the form of God. He's God. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We misunderstand this part of the gospel. In the beginning, the very first chapter that we started on this book was, in the beginning, the Word was with God. Was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Paul is telling the Philippians, hey, even though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death on a cross. So let's take this into context. Jesus is not saying that I can't do anything on my own. He says, I can't do anything on my own. Well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this. They are saying to him, you are a sinner because you broke the law by healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, you know what? Father's working, I'm working. And they're saying, we're going to kill you. That's where we're at. We're going to kill you for breaking the law. We're going to kill you because you think you're just equal with God. He is equal with God. And when he says, truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. Do you understand that they are in such tight communion, Father, Son, and Spirit, that no, if they are one, in likeness, if they are one, the exact representation, author of Hebrews again, no, they can't go against each other. He can only do the Father's will. That's the way it is. He is equal with God, but there's a pecking order and there's a role to be played. We understand that. If he is the Son of God, he's still equal with God, but he can't do anything on his own because he cannot break the will of his Father. That doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit cannot do anything on his own outside the will of God. It does not work that way. God is one. God is God. God is three. We understand that, and that's something that our little intellect can't quite grasp sometimes. He cannot step out of the Father's will, nor would he want to, because he is his Father's will. Do you see the conundrum on that? Do you understand that this is actually a pretty good example of a marriage? And I've actually read marriage counselors use, the Christian marriage counselors use this as an analogy of a husband and a wife. Now, get rid of the, you know, literary gender thing that's going through your mind and just look at it in the spirit of this idea for a second. She is subordinate to me. That's the way it is. She submits to me because that's what Scripture says that she's to do. Jesus just submitted to his Father by emptying himself and coming down here as God in the flesh. He is subordinate to the Father. He submitted to the Father. We understand that. But then again, when you're looking at Philippians right here that went off my screen, where we're looking at Philippians, it says equality with God. She's no worse than me. I'm not above her in any way. I play a role. She's submissive to me. But see, in this culture, in this Western culture, especially in the U.S., oh, submission. No, we don't do that. Gay pride. I shouldn't have said that. It's being recorded. We're not supposed to submit to anything. Submission is an S word. Subordinate, that's an S word. We don't say S words in our cultures. This is women's power, and there's none of this, you know, stuff going on. We don't do that for any reason. I don't need us a man. I don't need me a woman. I don't need nothing. I need me. I ain't submitting to nobody. I sure ain't submitting to no dead God that walked around here and said he flew off a cross or something like that. We have a problem with that. Equality is equality. Am I any better than her? No, absolutely not. I'm stronger than her physically, although right now, maybe not. Okay, I'm better at some things than she is, and she's better at most things than I am, I guarantee you that. She keeps me level. So, if I'm no better than her, then why is she subordinate to me, and why is she submissive to me? Because that is the will of the Father. That's why. Because God said so. That's what he says. That's how he had in his creation law. Because the two shall become one flesh, Genesis chapter 2. That's what he said. And we are. She's not Betty and I'm not Robert. It's always Betty and Robert or Robert and Betty. You know that. We're always wearing the same thing. We don't do it on purpose half the time, although half the time we do now. Okay? But it's Betty and Robert. It's the Flicksters. It's whatever. It's us. And it's Robert at his work and Betty at her work. But at home, that work gets all, you know, I get caught up on her. She's caught up on mine. There is nobody any better at all. I'm physically stronger. She's mentally more stable. Just get over it, you know? But the role that I have to play, that I'm supposed to play, is that she is supposed to be subordinate to me. But that's her choice. That is her choice. We are completely equal. Now let's look at each other in God's eyes right now. Remember what Paul said. Paul said it doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter because everybody is equal in the eyes of God, as he talks to the Corinthians a couple different times. Are you seeing this? Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. Exactly. In other words, this is his answer to the Pharisees that says, well, you know, you healed somebody on the Sabbath. Yeah, I did. And you know what? I can't do anything on my own, but I can only do what I see my Father doing. I sure did. I healed that cat right on the Sabbath, right in front of your eyes. I did it for a reason. You know why? Because it's the will of the Father, and I will never step out of my Father's will. As a matter of fact, I can't. That's what he says in here. The Son is not able to do anything on his own. He cannot do anything outside of the Father's will. He can't. God is God. God is one. This is not an argument to say that Jesus is inferior to the Father, because he's not. But if you are one, you can't step out of your own will, can you? I mean, it's like my cat chasing its tail. It doesn't work. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing. And he'll show him greater works than these so that you will be amazed. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wants. Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Anyone who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Can you just tell me that he didn't call himself God?
Well, you know, Jesus never said he was God in the Bible. He never said that. I ain't never heard no preacher preach that. And everybody knows that Jesus never claimed that he was God in the Bible.
Okay, what did I just read? In the beginning was the Word. Word was with God. The Word was God. I and the Father are one. The Father is working. I am working. Father loves the Son, shows him everything he's doing through him, greater works. As the Father raises the dead. Come on. Do we need to go on? Yes, Jesus said that he is God. Funny. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son also give life to whom he wants. The fact Father, in fact, judges no one, but has given all judgment to his Son. That sounds pretty scary. We're talking about life, talking about judgment, talking about, I don't know. It's kind of funny, though, for us Christians, we have this little bonus card that we don't have to go through judgment. We don't have to go before God and be judged, as it were. Now, we have to go before Jesus as we are judged on what we've done for our rewards, but we're not being judged as far as for our sins because they've been taken care of because of Jesus. It is funny because it's the one that's judging us is the one that took our judgment. And that kind of a wordplay, isn't it? Because it says that's kind of funny. It's, yeah. Because in verse 24, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. The one who is going to be judging accepted our judgment before he judges. That's just awesome to me. But he says that the Father raises the dead, gives them life, so the Son also gives life to whom he wills. Father, in fact, judges no one but given all judgment to the Son. All through the Old Testament, the Jews that are listening to this know that they understand something that we in the Western culture don't really understand. Or maybe we kind of understand, but we don't grasp it. Maybe we won't hang on to it. Or maybe this isn't, you know, something that's just so amazing to us like it was the Jewish culture. God was life. God was life, just life. You know, book of Deuteronomy, you know, I will send whatever I need to do. I will crush what I do. I will heal. I will raise up in me as life. God is life. He gives us breath. He breathes. Remember, it holds. Hold your heart beating in his hand. Every breath he holds, he's right here. He is life. He sustains your life. He is life. In him is life. He doesn't have life. In him is life that wells up. Eternal life. And now Jesus is saying the same thing. So the Son also gives life to whom he wants. What's he talking about? The Father, in fact, judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son. But just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to whom he wants, so that all people may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. What is he talking about giving life? Was he talking about I have life? Now he's stepping over into the spiritual realm a little bit. He says, truly I tell you, anyone hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, has passed from death to life. What do you mean passed from death to life? We talked about this maybe in another Bible study, maybe earlier than I have no idea. She can be physically alive and spiritually dead. Maybe this was this the Bible study in John some time ago? Was it? I don't remember. Maybe it was. I think we were talking about, Nicodemus? He was talking about Nicodemus and life to Nicodemus. That's what it was. Okay, yeah, good. Fine. Now, how can we be born spiritually dead? How can we be born dead, you know? We went through that whole thing. We're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about our spirit being able to testify with the Spirit of God, with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about our spirits are linked. Now we are spiritually awakened. We are spiritually reborn. Remember the whole reborn thing with Nicodemus? That is the life that he's talking about. Hears my word and believes him who sent me as eternal life and will not come under judgment as path from death to life. See, the judgment of any sin is death. That's the whole thing that the Pharisees were just, the whole legalistic thing, it doesn't work. It doesn't work for anybody, no matter how good you are, because Jesus made it clear on the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, it's you're not supposed to murder. Let's just say that I interview Rick and I say, Rick, have you ever, killed anyone? No. Okay, good. Adultery or anything? Yeah. I said, okay, that's pretty good. But I have to say, so Rick, you ever thought about murdering your boss? No, you're disqualified. You're going to hell. Same mess. You all of a sudden you're under the curse. You're going to hell. Now you're under that curse. You're judged. And do you know what the law does not do? It does not give second chances. It doesn't give an E for effort. Doesn't give you partial credit. Doesn't give you nothing. Doesn't forgive nothing. It's no grace. It's just there. It's not alive. It's just there. All it does is identify sin. Guess what, Rick? You're going straight to hell. You could live for 99 and a half years and never have a bad thought in your life, and then you're on your deathbed and all of a sudden you have a bad thought. Guess what? You went to hell. According to the law standard. But somehow the Pharisees decided that even though that their hearts are evil and dark and wicked, that this outward show of piety doesn't count because they'd never heard the Sermon on the Mount. They didn't understand that. All they knew was outward works and outward appearances. So they were a little snotty and snooty and a little bit better than thou attitude, as it were. And that's why they got into the legalistic area of it, I believe. An hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I wonder who these people are. I wonder exactly what he's talking about here, the dead. The Sermon on the Mount? Well, the other one where he's feeding 5,000 with a couple of catfish, and I would hope they were catfish. I love catfish. With a couple of catfish and, some breadcrumbs, as it were. Two fishes and 12 loaves. Five loaves, two fishes. Right. Yeah, I had that shirt on there. I didn't have it. I wanted catfish. Well, they were at near the sea, Yeah. Salmon? No, I don't know. I like catfish. For just as the Father has life in himself, so also he granted to the Son to have life in himself, and he has granted him the right to pass judgment because he is the Son of Man. Don't be amazed at this, because the time is coming when all who are on the graves will hear his voice come out. Those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, but those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. Here's the deal, folks. It's kind of funny because we just talked about life. Yes, he has life in himself, but there is a resurrection. Everybody who has died is going to wake up, all of us. Did you know that everybody gets eternal life? Everybody. We all have eternal life, sinners and saints alike, eternal life. We either go to heaven or we go to condemnation. Verse 29, those who have done good things to the resurrection of life, those who have done wicked things to the resurrection of condemnation. Ah, I think that hell is hot. I think that Jesus preached in his gospels more on judgment than he did grace. I know he did. You can look up the topics. He preached more on judgment, Jesus did, than he did on grace. He really did. More on judgment than he did grace. He is addressing all of the Pharisees about the extracurricular rules that they put on the Mosaic law. He gets to them about the weightier matters of the law. Jesus talked about the law all the time. What's that about? Because we're supposed to walk in that manner the best we can, without being legalistic or over puffed up or anything like that. It's kind of one of the things that we have going on here in the Western culture. Hence, Paul being our apostle to the Gentiles, is that I don't think that you can really understand the gospel. I don't think you can really understand the good news unless you really fully grasp the bad news first. I don't know if somebody comes up to me and says, hey, you're a filthy, rotten sinner, but here you go. Now you have grace and Jesus will save you. Well, save me from what? And it takes a conversation of getting into the left side of the book saying, listen, you're a human being. You were created this way. You were created this way by a God, the God, who is this holy. His standard of holiness is this. And your standard of holiness from the beginning was supposed to be this. But due to the fall of mankind, it didn't happen. But if I don't understand how and why I am not up to this standard, and what the consequences are of not being up to that standard, and how hot hell's going to be and certain death and everything else, I don't understand that. Oh my God, that gospel really is good news, because I didn't know the bad news. It is good news. The Jews knew this, though. The Jews knew all about the bad news, but they didn't understand the good news because they fell in love with what identified the bad news, which is kind of a bad deal. We're going to cut off from there and pick it up after that. Because we're already running out of time. So we will go from there. But the moral of this lesson here is that Jesus is not inferior to the Father. Never was, never is, never will be. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is equal with God. He is equality with God. And we'll get into the next half of this one that we should have covered tonight, but we doesn't. And Jesus says, you know, there are several things that testify about me. Several things that testify about me. And one of these things are the miracles that I've done. You know, the signs that I've done. It's kind of funny, in Luke chapter 4, you hear them saying, oh, man, hey, when he casts out demons, he does it in his own authority. He just tells them, come on out. Well, we've seen the other apostles in Scripture do miracles, but they do miracles on his authority. Remember James and John, they were, Peter and John were in going to the beautiful gate in the temple in Acts chapter 3. He says, oh, guy's out there begging for money because he's blind. He come in here and set him down, you know, or not, you know, lame and all that good stuff. Or he says, hey, I thought he was asking for money. He's like, you know what, silver and gold I don't have. Hey, get up, come on, let's go. Let's go to church, right? Remember that? But they said, in the name of Jesus. And always, every time Paul healed somebody, remember when he healed Eutychus, fell out the window, cursed flat? It was always in the name of Jesus. Everything that Peter did was in the name of Jesus. Everything John did was in the name of Jesus. Every miracle that ever happened in the New Testament was in the name of Jesus. Even the sons of Sceva, who were not allowed to do this, in Acts chapter 21-ish or 26-ish, somewhere around there, says, hey, I'm casting out demons. The demon says, in the name of Jesus. Oh, well, I know him. I know Jesus. Paul, I've heard of. Who are you? You know what happened to them. It's always under the authority of somebody else. When you misuse that authority from someone else also, you suffer the consequences. Jesus did everything in his own authority. Always in his own authority. He went to the Gadarenes. He was talking to the, remember the demons in those, you know, in the graveyard, the tombstone? He's like, what's your name? We are Legion. Have you come to torture us before the time? They knew him then. They know him now. He is God. See, he is not inferior. He is subordinate because he made himself subordinate. He is submissive to God because he made himself submissive to God. He cannot do what the Father doesn't will him to do because he is God. And if you are God, you cannot step out of the will of God. How would you step out of the will of yourself? It does not work that way. So, this is not something in the Bible. Don't let anybody fool you saying that Jesus is inferior to the Father. He's not really God. He's not. He might be the Son of Man. He might be our intermediary. Or he's some magical immortal or something, but he's not God. Don't believe that. He is answering the Pharisees right here, saying, yeah, I healed on the Sabbath. You know why? Because that was the will of the Father, and I can't do anything outside the will of the Father.